It would not just be information, Lord, but it would be a transformative power. Your word is supernatural. You've given it to us, Lord, and it is amazing. So we just ask that you would just wash us today, that you would speak to us so profoundly. And Lord, we just commit this time to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, church. It's good to see all of you. This morning, I just have a quick announcement, and then we have another special Sunday. The announcement is that Calvary Chapel Southeast, they are taking a trip out to Uganda, to Africa. It's a 16-day trip. So if you're interested in doing a missions trip, please let me know. I'll give you the phone number of the individual that's handling that. He's a great guy. And he was actually having an information meeting today, but I told him it's just too early. But if you guys do want to have that information, just come see me. I'll give you his phone number and so forth. It's going to be sometime in April. They're still getting the dates all set up. So once again, missions trip to Uganda. Never been on a missions trip. I can't say enough about it. It will transform your life. That's all I can say. It'll transform your life. All right, with that being said, we have another babies dedication this Sunday. And you guys are familiar with this couple. If not, I'll introduce you to them. and listen, this is so special to me and my wife. And baby Eli, my wife has been taking care of him since he was a little guy, just throughout the week and so forth. So, he's family. Well, they're all family. You're all family. But, I mean, it's been so awesome to watch him just grow and start walking and talking. And then we have baby Eleanor, a new addition to the family. So it's special for me to be able to do this and just have this dedication this Sunday morning. Will you guys pray with me? But before we pray, just as a reminder that when we dedicate our children to the Lord, what we're saying is, Lord, here are kids, and use them as you desire every day of their life. You're committing them to the Lord's will, and there's nothing greater than committing your kids to the Lord's will. You know, it's so special, because throughout life, you guys know, we're in different sections of our life. Praise the Lord, my wife and I, our kids are grown. But we've seen all of them, different characters, different sections of their lives and so forth. And God has been faithful to keep them. And this morning, as we dedicate this to little precious ones, that's what we're going to ask the Lord to do, to just keep them and to train them up, pour out His Spirit upon his life. Will you join me in praying for them? I'm going to come on over here, guys. Lord, I just thank you so much. I just thank you so much for these kiddos, for this family, Lord. They're so precious, Lord. And they're even more precious in your sight than in their parents' sight, in my sight, and in the family here, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you just do something special with this family, something special with these kiddos, Lord. You know, you pour out your Spirit from an early age, that, Lord, that their wisdom would just be just head and shoulders above the rest, Lord, that they would know that, Lord, you reside in them, that you have favor, Lord, that you have placed favor upon their lives. So, Lord, go before them in everything that they say, that they do, protect them, Lord, and Lord, use them mightily for your purpose, for your glory, Lord. And we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Boy, it's a great way to start a Sunday service. If you didn't have a smile coming in, you should now. So would you open up your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1. We're starting off in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will get one to you. There's also Bibles in the back. There's Bibles up here in front. And it's so good to go through God's Word together. Because listen, I'm up here, I can tell you anything. And if you guys are not reading your Bible, you're like, really? But if you got God's Word, you're like, Pastor, I need to have a word with you. Amen? All right, would you stand with me? Verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. God's Word says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You may be seated. If you're joining us for the first time, we started this letter to the Galatians last week. And this letter is not to just one church, it's to the region of Galatia. Paul and Barnabas, on his first missionary journey in chapter 13 and 14, they go up towards that region. They go through Cyprus, then they cut on through across what we know now as Turkey. And they went and established certain churches in that area. We read that through the book of Acts, and we went through it about a year or so ago. But when he establishes these churches, there are always those that would come about and try to undo God's work. Just like the Pharisees followed Jesus wherever he went. You know, it's interesting. We read the Gospels and all of a sudden Jesus is talking and a Pharisee just pops up out of nowhere. And it's like, where did he come from? And that's what was going on here with Paul, that he established these churches. And you had this group called the Judaizers. They had gone up into that region. They went up to Antioch, where it was really the launching pad for Paul and Barnabas, where they spent their time in that church. And they went up into those regions, and what they were saying is, Paul, he's not really an apostle. Listen, he's not like the 12. They walked with them. They were with them. And in fact, you know, the message that he's bringing is not biblical, is not from God, it's from men. Paul is just a man pleaser. This gospel of grace that you received, it's no good. If you really want to be saved, you have to put yourself under the law. In other words, you have to become a Jew. You have to put yourself under the law, and for the males, for the men, you have to be circumcised. By the way, that's not good news. And you have to just be basically an Old Testament Jew and be a legalist. And then you can be saved. So in essence, what they were saying is Christ is not enough. You have to add to it. You have to do more. And they were not spreading a gospel. They were spreading lies. They were trying to undo God's work. And not only were the people, the churches in Galatia, giving them room to speak these things. They were giving them rooms to teach these things, and they were receiving it. Now, what's interesting, and we pointed out last week, was that the Corinthian church, they were totally at the other opposite end. They were using God's grace as a blanket for everything. They're saying, oh, yeah, guys, man, I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want. I can be sexually immoral. I can do this and so forth. And Paul, to them, he has to say, look, that's not what salvation looks like. Yes, you're free, but because you're free, It doesn't mean you desire to sin. You want to go into that direction and so forth. When you're free, when you're saved, your desire is to follow Jesus. You're free from sins. So, to one church, he's writing this. To the Galatians, to the other church, he's writing something totally different. They were totally on the other side. And in the first verse that we saw, verse 1, we saw that Paul, from the beginning, establishes his spiritual authority. He says that his authority didn't come from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3, he greets the church. And the way he greets the church is the same way he does, but it's special. Grace, which was the Greek greeting, and peace, which was the Hebrew greeting. And he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's doing is from the very beginning, he systematically is going to lay out the doctrine of grace. Grace first, then peace. Listen, you cannot have the peace of God if you don't know the grace of God. Once you've been saved, once you know, I can't do nothing to save myself. I cannot undo all the harm that I've done, all my sin. I cannot undo that, or I cannot work harder to do away with these things that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. It doesn't work that way. And we come to this conclusion, this understanding that our sin is against God, first and foremost, but that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. That he says, it is finished, it is done. And then what he does is he imputes his righteousness, his perfection onto you. And he says, Father, I done it. I paid for him, for her. That's the grace of God. And this is the message that Paul has brought to the Galatians. And in verse 4, he points that out. He says that he gave himself for our sins, not for his sins, because he was sinless. The price of grace is heavy, but it's not heavy to us. It was heavy and costly to Jesus Christ, to God himself. It is really an excellent deal, if you think about it. God is so good. It is the best deal that you can imagine. We receive what we don't deserve. Salvation, grace, heaven. And Jesus receives what we deserved. The wages of sin is death. It's called the great exchange. Jesus says, give me your junk, and I'll give you my grace. I'll give you my righteousness. I'll pour out my love upon your life. What a wonderful truth. But unfortunately, there were some that were saying, hey, listen, no, I want to earn my way to heaven. I want to do it. I'm going to do the law. I'm going to follow the law. And we know that the law, it is impossible to keep the law. Impossible. There's some, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. Really? Have you ever told a lie? Yes, right? And you could go right down the line. And if you say no, you've never told a lie, you're a liar. We all have. Keeping the law is an impossibility. In the law, it is just a mirror. And later on, Paul will say a tutor to bring us to Christ, to show us our need for him. So, Paul experiences this incredible grace. But he's blown away because he's like, wow, how can anybody turn from such a good message from the grace of God? And he understands because he was once a persecutor of the church. And now he's made an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone that hunted down the church God is now using to plant churches, to encourage the body, to teach, and not only the Jews, really, he is an apostle to the Gentiles. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into our text. So, why don't you take a look at verse 6 with me this morning? That's where we pick up. Some were turning away. Verse 6, it says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him, from Jesus Christ, who called you into the law. Is that what it says? Yes. Called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, having seen the work of God in the lives of the Galatians, he's floored. He's like, how could you turn away from such grace, from such love, from such a gift? They were starting to turn away from God's grace and turning to a counterfeit gospel, a fake gospel, one that had been perverted, one had been distorted. And Paul is saying that's no gospel at all, church. He's saying that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sadly, there are people today that are doing the same thing, that they're turning away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and are embracing false teachings. And you can fill in the blank how they're doing that. Because some are doing what the Corinthians were doing, and some were doing what the Galatians are doing. They're saying, no, we have to put ourselves under the law. We have to do this. We have to earn. Others, they're saying, no, we can do whatever we want. God's great. And they cheapen God's grace and the word of God. There's others that you guys know. You guys hear it. They preach everything but the simple truth of the word of God. The Bible plainly declares in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. Listen, not of yourself. We can't do it. It is a gift. And salvation is a gift of God. Jesus says, here, let me give this to you. Let me impute my righteousness to you, my grace, my love. But in order for you to be a recipient of that, you have to reach out your hand and say, I receive it. I receive this gift that you're giving me. It is a gift of God, not of yourself, not of works. I can't earn my salvation unless anyone should boast. If we could do that, we'd say, hey, listen, I did that. I'm a pretty good guy. I was able to keep the law all the way through. Perfection. God got perfection with me. You did good, Lord, by choosing me. God says, no way. No one will be able to boast about that. It is my grace. It is my work, because it's an impossibility. You can't do it. Therefore, God left heaven, came to earth, and said, I'm going to do it for you. And Paul, in the following verses, he empathetically, unequivocally, and without any doubt, he is just going to lay it all out and say, listen, there's only one gospel, only one, and he leaves no room for doubt. Take a look at verse 8 with me, how he brings this across so powerfully, so strongly. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven, notice that he includes himself. He says, hey, guys, if I bring something different, hey, it's time to tar and feather me and cast me out, Paul says. If I lose it somehow and start preaching something different, cast me out. He includes himself in this here. And then he says, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema. He couldn't say it any stronger. The preaching of the gospel of grace, it is the message of God throughout scriptures from beginning to end. Even if an angel... Now, you guys know there's so-called religions out there that says, hey, listen, this angel appeared to me. In fact, his name was Moroni or Moroni or something of that nature. You can use your imagination. And he said so-and-so. He said that the word of God that we have now, it has been corrupted. It's no good. It's been done away. But let me give you the true gospel. Let me give you the true. These are the tablets. There's religions that say that. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. There's only one gospel. And if someone does that, let him be accursed. And the Greek word there is anathema, meaning doom to destruction. Those are strong words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul writes, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, listen, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He warns them. The things that are going on now and were going on then, Paul warned. He says, it's God's word. One gospel. That's it. Paul makes it clear, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. And then take a look at verse 9. He doubles down. He says, just in case you didn't hear me the first time, Paul says, in case anybody says, well, that's not what Paul really means. You know, sometimes people say, well, this verse doesn't really mean that. You know, Paul says, just in case you didn't hear me, verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He couldn't make it any clearer. No man can save you. No works can save you. There's no salvation apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. Jesus said it on the cross. It is finished, done, complete, paid in full. I did it all. You have to do nothing except receive and believe and repent, in a sense. You do nothing to earn salvation or all it is God saying, I love you. And he says, give me your sins and I'll give you my grace. It's interesting because he could have said many things at the cross. He didn't say, listen, right now as I go to the cross, this is the beginning of your salvation. You have to do everything you can, and then afterwards, grace. You have to earn the rest. He didn't say that. And the thief on the cross, to him, when he was spewing, accusing him and was vile to him at a certain point, all of a sudden there's a change of heart. He says, wow, this is truly the Son of God. And what does he say? He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's grace. That thief deserved to be there. He was a murderer. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. On another occasion, there were those that asked him, Lord, what must we do? What works, S, must we do? And Jesus responded by saying, the work, singular, of God is that you believe in him whom he sent, Jesus Christ, his Son. John 3:16, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There's a difference between having knowledge of Jesus, and there's a difference between receiving him, believing, receiving, and becoming. John 14:16, Jesus once again says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Makes it clear. The gospel couldn't be any clearer. Couldn't be any clearer. And Paul holds no punches back. Look at what he says in verse 10 with me. For do I now persuade or seek men's approval of men? For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Remember, there were those that were saying, Paul just wants to please men. This is too simple. It couldn't be that simple. I did so much. That person did so much. How can a murderer, how could this person just be saved? That's too simple. That is a message, a man-made message. And Paul says, look, I'm not seeking the approval of men. He says, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. When the word of God is changed to please men, it stops being the word of God. It is simply an imposter. A minister of Jesus Christ is to simply declare his word. When you preach the word of God, when God calls you to preach his word, this is your job, my job. This is what the Word of God says. That's it. I'm not to add to it. I am to say, this is what the Word of God says, and explain it to you, and go down the Scripture and says, this, thus says the Lord. Simplicity. And those who compromise God's Word are slaves to men. But those who preach God's Word are slaves to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I much rather be a slave to Jesus Christ and preach the heavenly message that saves, that transforms lives, the message of hope, than to be a man pleaser. Listen, you guys have your own circles, workplaces, things that you do, family members, and so forth. Sometimes it could be a pressure. They could be this desire to sort of just keep it quiet. And you may have those. They know you're a Christian, and they may just throw little innuendos, little things at you and so forth. And they could be a pressure to say, yeah, and just sort of water it down, try to give a soft message and so forth. That's not what God has called us to do. The same message that saved you will save others. The same message. We don't have to change it. The power is in the Word of God through His Holy Spirit. Verse 12, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. So Paul addresses that once again. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you remember in verse 1, Paul, in his opening of his letter, he says, look, my apostleship did not come from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. Here, in the same manner, he declares that the gospel message of grace that he preached to them was not from men, but it was a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the following verses, Paul declares how this revelation, how this experience, how he came to know the Lord, how he came face to face with the risen Lord, and he changed his life forever. You guys remember Paul? His name was Saul, right? Who else in the Old Testament was named Saul? King Saul, the first king of Israel. That's who it was. And he was from the same tribe of Benjamin, which we're going to discuss in a little bit. So here he is. He is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He is steeped in Judaism. I mean, this is who he is. And all of a sudden, he comes face to face with the risen Lord, and everything changes. Read Acts 8, the beginning 5-6 verses, then Acts 9. And read it carefully. See the conversion of Paul. So Paul's life was changed. He was a persecutor, and now he's a preacher of the gospel. Verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul says, look, you guys know me. You guys have heard. The message came here, who I used to be before I came to know the Lord. I tried to destroy the church. I was a great Pharisee. I had zeal. Before I came to know the Lord, this is who I was. And many of you, well, all of us, could say, before I came to know the Lord, you guys know who I was, my actions, what I did, how I behaved. This is who I was before the Lord. You may have even made fun of Christians, pointed fingers, laughed at them, mocked them. You know, people that do that, they do it because they don't want to come to face with Jesus. They don't want the gospel to be true, because then there's a reckoning. And the truth is that the love of God is such that he does everything to reach that individual. But then he says, in fact, in verse 14, and I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. If anybody knew about legalism, if anybody knew about the law, it was Paul. This man, he was a scholar. I mean, he was known throughout Jerusalem. He had the best teacher of the day. Amazing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Paul mentions a little bit here about his life before knowing the Lord, but in Philippians chapter 3, he gives a little bit more of his resume and his pedigree and who he was. I want to start on verse 2, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Take a look at what he says. Beware of dogs. Just let that sink in for a minute. He calls them dogs. These people that are wanting to come and change the grace of Christ. Those that want to come and say, hey, you need to do. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he says, a Pharisee, a scholar, somebody that was looked up to. Man, he had it made. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, I kept the law. This is my resume. This is where I come from. This is who I was. All this, a scholar, well known, everything that comes with that. But notice verse 7, he says, but what things were gained in me, all this notoriety, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul says, all those things, I counted them loss. They were worthless to me. In fact, he says they were dung. What matters to me is the knowledge of Christ, walking with Jesus, knowing him. He says, my righteousness, nothing. It was nothing. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Guys, the only righteousness we have is from Jesus Christ. We wake up in the morning and give us 5 minutes and we blew it. We broke the law somehow, something. But then it was like, thank you, Lord. You're so good. I know that I'm not saved because of my actions, because of my works. I know that I'm saved because of you, because of what your works are. That thief on the cross, I wonder when he got to heaven, what theology he presented. He says, well, let me tell you, let me go back to John 3:16. Let me go back to, well, the doctrine of justification. Let me go. He had no time. There was none of that. The only thing that thief could claim was Jesus. He says it's because of him. Because he did it. So Paul knew exactly this doctrine that these men were spewing. He knew it personally. He knew what the confidence in the flesh would produce. It would produce legalism. And legalism was an old companion of Paul's. He knew it well. He knew what it would bring about. Paul desired to cut people down. People who did not meet his expectations. when he said, look, the church, that's not correct. He says, they need to meet my expectations. That's what legalism does. You have to do it exactly like this. If you're anywhere outside of this here, sorry, you didn't make it. It's news for those individuals, for us, because we can get that mindset. We're not God. We don't set the rules. And praise Jesus for that. It's the grace of God. So Paul, after explaining his past conduct in his BC days before Christ, he explains his conversion. And as he talks us through it, it's pretty amazing because he says, look, this is who I was, but I was wrong. And then he says, God swooped in and forgave me, saved me, and overwhelmed me with his grace. And I did nothing to deserve it. It was simply the grace of God. And now he can use himself as an example. Listen, you know, you and I can use ourselves as an example. It's called our witness. We say, I messed it all up. This is what I did. I was searching. I was trying to do this, or I was trying to do that, or I was in the gutter, whatever it may be. And God reached down and picked me up and loved on me and saved me. We all have a testimony. We all can say, look, this is an example of what God can do in our life. Not that we've obtained, not that we're anybody, because we're not. We're messed up. The only difference between the world and a Christian is that Christians know we're messed up. And that Jesus is working us and saving us and cleansing us and growing us. And we're going to heaven. We've been saved by the grace of God. Verse 15, take a look at that with me. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. From his mother's womb, God had a special calling on Paul's life. And he was unaware of this calling until this faithful day, this incredible day, when he is on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. Paul wanted to go and gather all this. In fact, on chapter 8, in Acts chapter 8, the Bible records there for us that Paul was breathing threats and causing havoc in the church, and that the church was dispersed because of this. This is who he was. In chapter 9, it says that he went to the high priest, to those, and said, hey, give me some arrest warrants. I'm going to go all the way to Damascus, and I'm going to go and arrest Christians, and I'm going to bring them back. And Paul had this encounter on his way up to do something evil. And it transformed his life. You guys remember, right? Here's Paul. He gets knocked to the ground, this incredible light, and Jesus says, Paul, who are you? Why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? Remember, I am Jesus, he says. And then Paul realizes his name, the light goes on, the Spirit of God touches him. Because God says to him, it is hard to kick against the goads. In other words, Paul, you've been kicking against my direction for this time. God had gotten a hold of him earlier, possibly when he was holding the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen. He says, it is hard to go against God's direction, my direction. And then he reveals to him that he's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Think about this with me. Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the guy's a scholar. He knows, Lord, if you send me to the Hebrews, it can be great. I can expound to them the law. I can link the dots. This is what I was born for. And Jesus says, no, you're going to go to the Gentiles. You're brand new. All your knowledge, all this scholarly Work and all that is going to do you no good, because you're going to have to go to a people group that don't know about God, and you're going to have to start from the very beginning. And do you guys remember that Paul had troubles with that? Paul always wanted to go into the synagogues. In fact, he did. When we read in the book of Acts, it says that he went into the synagogue. And what happened? He usually got beat and cast out. God said, that's not where I sent you. This is where I'm sending you. So what does that tell us? Oftentimes we want to go to those places that we're comfortable with. Lord, this is my background. I can do this and so forth. And God says, no, I'm not sending you there. I don't want you to boast about your background, about your knowledge, about this. I want it to be a supernatural work. I want to use you in a place that you have no idea, that where you're just lost and you have to totally rely on me. Throughout the years, I have attempted to do Spanish ministry. I did translations for about 7 years real time as in the church, and which just was such a learning process for me. It was such a blessing. And then trying to do some outreach to the Spanish community and so forth. And let me tell you, every time I fell on my face, God worked through some things. He did, and people were saved and so forth. But there was other times it says, hey, listen, let's start a Spanish Bible study. Let's start this and that. And I was like, and I know that that's not where God has called me. And I'm like, well, and there's that pressure. And it's like, all right, let's do it. Let's see what God does. He does nothing. It doesn't get any traction or anything. And it's so evident that it's the work of men. That doesn't mean that God can't use you, you know, in whatever field, whatever expertise you have. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that God will use you where he wants to use you. And we have to be flexible. Because when God uses us, when we're lost, when we got no clue what we're doing, man, there's such an incredible understanding of his grace and of the power of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We see God work in the impossible. You may say, well, I don't have that talent here. Good. If it's God doing it, it's going to be amazing. So Paul called, he says, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And he says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, he didn't go to the apostles. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, but to those who were apostles before me, but to Arabia, and then return to Damascus. So here he is. Paul says, hey, listen, I didn't go to men, those leaderships, or I didn't go to the apostles in Jerusalem and say, hey, guys, remember me? Hey, you guys know me. I know Jesus now. Teach me about the word, what you've been teaching. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. What did he do? From Damascus, he spent some days there. By the way, you can read this on Acts 9. And there's portions of it. This section of Scripture fills in some of the gaps in chapter 9 of Acts. He says, during that period of time, after being in Damascus, he goes to Arabia. And he spends some time with the Lord. Just he and the Lord. And after spending some time in Arabia, he comes back to Damascus and he preaches the gospel. It was divine revelation of God's word in Paul's life. Then notice verse 18, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with them 15 days. So all this time goes by and now he goes over there. So he says, I saw none other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. And notice what he says in verse 20. Now concerning the things I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Why does Paul have to say that? Hey, church, he says, what I'm telling you here, what happened in my life, I'm not lying. Why did he have to say that? Well, because there were those that were saying Paul is lying. He doesn't know them. He hasn't done this. He has no experience there. He's just over here doing his own thing. They were saying Paul's a liar. Verse 21. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. Wow. After Paul spent some time in Damascus, he now goes to Jerusalem. And from there, you know, he ends up going back up to Tarsus. In chapter 13 of Acts, you read that Barnabas later on will go up and grab Paul and bring him down to Antioch. So all these events that happen in Paul's life. But here's the thing, that Jerusalem, where Paul was well known for persecuting the church, all of a sudden they heard God's transformative power. That a man who was once a murderer, hunting down Christians, had been transformed. That he was saved. That now he knew Jesus and he was following Jesus. And what did they say? They didn't say, good for you, Paul. You did good. You changed your life. They said, no, they glorified God in me. They knew that only Jesus can do that work in an individual. It's interesting. Have you guys ever ran into someone maybe you haven't seen for years? Or at least since before you came in to know the Lord? It's an interesting experience. A couple years back, I had an old friend call me. I hadn't talked to him for about 10 years. And I probably hadn't seen him in close to 20. His brother and I had worked together. And anyway, I knew him from way back when I didn't know the Lord. He somehow had heard that I had moved up to Oregon and he was coming up here to hunt. And he gave me a call and, you know, we started talking. And it is the old life. There is this conversation that you know that every other word is an explicit four-letter word and so forth. And I just talked to him. Man, it's so good to hear from you, brother. How you doing, man? What's going on? What's God doing in your life? He's like, well, God? Yeah. Well, you know, I have a friend that so-and-so. And here's the point to all that, is that our conversation was like oil and water. I was so happy to hear from him. And sharing the Lord with this individual. But to him, it's like, that's not who you were. You're not the same person I knew at all. And I'm like, praise Jesus for that. And isn't that the case in your lives? When you meet those friends, when you see those friends or those family members you haven't seen in a while, and they say, man, I remember who you were. Come on, I know the real you. This is the real me. The real me follows Jesus. That was the old man. And yeah, you know, it's there's that person in there, but we're a new creation. And people are blown away when they see the change that God does in the life of the individual. And they were blown away when they heard Saul, somebody that persecuted the church, was now a believer in Jesus Christ, that he followed Jesus. They're like, how could that be? It's amazing. Some of you know that firsthand. Here's the thing. Now, as Christians, those that know the Lord, sometimes we, in our relationships, in our place of business, in our families, or just friends, we see people and we're like, man, there's no way that guy can be saved, or that gal, or that. This is crazy. This person is so far gone. And maybe in your mind, or in my mind, we can say, wow, that's hopeless. Jesus says, no, that's not hopeless. He can be saved. She can be saved. So listen, I encourage you. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep loving on people. Share the gospel. And don't be annoying. When you share the gospel. Because we can do that. We can get really excited. You know, I cut people's ears off all the time. And it's like the Lord's like, grace. That's where we're at. Galatians can be described with one word, grace. It's like, no, just love on people. And pray that the Lord opens up the door, opens up their hearts. Because, listen, we cannot save anyone. We cannot save anyone. But we're messengers. We're saved. We're children of God that have been saved by grace. We are trophies of His grace. Just like Paul was, saying, it's an impossibility. Really? Let me show you my grace. He's a trophy of my grace. She's a trophy of my grace. That's the God we serve. That's the God that we follow. A loving God. Somebody that would say, I love you. And I'm going to save you. Well, He offers salvation. You know, and then there's that old question, right? Well, what about my will? Yeah, you do have free will. Well, has He chosen me? Yes, He has. Well, can I say yes? Can I say no? Yes. You can say yes and you can say no. Well, did He choose me then? Yes, He did. So you're saying, what are you saying, Pastor? Exactly that. That's what the Bible says. God, in His infinite knowledge, He knows those that will receive Him. He knows. And He does everything to reach the people, because it says that God's desire, His will, is no one should perish, but all would come to repentance. That is His desire. And not all are saved. Not all come to repentance. But God did this incredible work that is sufficient for all. But everybody has to come to that point and say, yeah, Lord, I see it. You love me. I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm in need of a Savior. Please forgive my sins. And Jesus says, absolutely, 2,000 years ago, I did. Welcome into the family of God. Amen? Well, guys, we're going to take communion as Pat comes up and he leads us on another worship song here. We're going to have some people pass out communion. Please hold on to the elements. We're going to take communion together. And while Pat leads us into this song, just meditate on those things. Meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's grace. Listen, have some time with Jesus in the quietness of your heart. Amen? All right. Father, we just thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your goodness, Lord, in Your name. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine.
Just one. Thank you. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he explains to them that God's grace is not cheap grace, that there was a cost at the cross of Calvary, that Jesus suffered willingly for us, and because of his love for us, and because he wanted to pour out this grace upon our lives, he allowed himself to go through such suffering and be nailed to the cross. And it's been rightfully said that God, as he was in the cross, Jesus, the nails was not what held him to the cross. It was our sins. Because he said he gave himself for our sins. God Almighty, all powerful, he didn't have to do that. But he did because of the love that he has for you and for me. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Take communion together, church. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So grateful that Jesus gave his life for us. And when we do this, when we take communion together, we remember that his life was given for you and for me specifically. Let that register that he was specifically, God knows everything about you, and he was thinking of you when he gave his life. When he was on the cross, he was thinking ahead, knowing all things. I'm dying for Curry, for Carlos, for George, for Marcus. I'm doing this for him, for her. And when we take communion, we remember that we are free in Christ. It's amazing grace. I don't have to do anything to be saved. I couldn't do anything. There's nothing I could do, that he did it all for me. But also, that there was a cost. And that when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, man, our desire is to follow him, to walk with them. We realize, man, he's given us life. He forgave me something that there's unforgivable. It's a legal transaction. It's like running a red light or committing a crime. Only because you've been good for a while and you committed that crime, it doesn't say, okay, well, you're not guilty. You are guilty. But Jesus says, it's okay. I will pay for that, that you may have life, and life abundant. Amen? Father, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. You're so good to us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would do just such an incredible work in the life here of everyone in this place. That the word spoken here today, Lord, we know that they're supernatural. It's your word. It's not my word. And anything of me, Lord, I pray is forgotten. I pray that the last thing that was remembered here when people walk away is the name of Jesus. His grace, His love, the cross. And Lord, that seed of your word was just germinated in the heart of individuals. And then it would sprout out. And Lord, that fruit would come about. And you prayed, you said that you prayed for those to come, those that would come to believe that they would bear fruit that lasts. And Lord, that's what we pray. Fruit that lasts, meaning that your word is not lost, that there is conversion, transformation, salvation, and walking with you. So we thank you, and we just praise you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Listen, if you need prayer for whatever